So thankful for all of you that serve, and thankful for those especially that serve in the music. Thank you for leading us this morning. Please turn with me again to Ephesians. So we have ended our series on the conscience. I hope that has been very profitable for you. I know I learned a lot, and I think that I have a better relationship with the Lord and with other people through that sermon series, just praising the Lord for that. So the last bit of Ephesians that we covered was verses 3-6, and that was walking in love by living in purity. One of the themes of Ephesians as we get into chapters 4 and 5 is going to be walking. And another way we can translate that is just living. How are we supposed to live? Because Christ died for us, how are we supposed to live? Last week we saw walking in love, and now we see walking in light. We know that this means spiritually. So we'll be looking at those four verses, Ephesians 5, 7 through 10. And pray with me. Let's do a prayer of confession, making sure that our hearts are right with God as we hear His word. Father, you say in your scriptures to rejoice in you always. And again, you tell us to rejoice. In your old covenant, it says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we know that that joy can fill our lives if we will choose to walk in the light. And we choose to not sin, but to choose the pleasure of you over the fleeting pleasures of this world. And would we today be encouraged once again to walk in the light and find our joy in you? There is no other being, no other circumstance, nothing else in all of this world that satisfies like you do. May we prove that and show that and trust you by walking in the light and living according to your will and your word. So help us now to understand your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, his awesome and wonderful name, we ask these things. Amen. Had a friend of mine share a story with me this week where he was there in Beaver Falls in one of the older homes, and it was such an old home that the only way to get into the basement was through one of those storm doors. You couldn't get into the basement through the inside of the house. And he had to go in that basement, and I've been in that basement. It's dark, it's damp, it's dreary, it's a little bit scary. But he had to go from one end to the other and turn off the electricity. And then he had to walk all the way back with all the electricity off. So he started walking down the stairs, and he says just to, I think his left, was a spider as big as his hand. That's what he told me. And I've seen some big ones, and maybe it was a slight exaggeration. I tend to exaggerate sometimes those stories as well. But this guy continued to walk through the basement. What would I have done? Well, I would have gone and got a flashlight first, right? And then maybe a baseball bat. And then I would continue to go through the basement, turn it off, and then walk all the way back with the flashlight and the protection now. Well, he's more of a man than I was because he walked all the way through. He turned off all the electricity, and in the darkness, he just continued to walk. Now, spiritually, God has brought us out of darkness. Well, what is darkness? It's just sin. It's the depravity of our heart. And when we're told in Ephesians 2 that by grace through faith, he has saved us and brought us into the light. And then here in chapter 5, what does he tell us? Stop walking in darkness. We don't have to be like that guy physically who says, I just have to walk through the darkness. You know, there's no other way. I got to get out of this basement and then out into the light. God says we can always walk in the light, which a simple way to communicate that is this. Are we living in obedience to the word of God? That's what walking in the light means. We're going to see it's just a simple reflection of God's character. Now, for those of you visiting during the summer, we'll do a sermon series, which we did on the conscience. So we're going to do a little bit of review right now because we've been preaching through Ephesians. We stopped in chapter 5, and now we're going to jump back into chapter 5. But just so we're not lost, let's do just a little bit of review. So this is what it looks like right now. We're in chapter 4. We've covered that. And now in chapter 5, what are we looking at? Well, chapters 1 through 3 was just teaching. It was just teach, teach, teach. There were no imperatives. In other words, there was nothing that said, go and do this now. Go and live for the Lord. No, it was just teaching. You have been saved. God is love. You were in sin, but He saved you from your sin. There was nothing telling us what to do. But then we get right in here to chapter 4, verse 1, and we see these commands to walk and walk and live and live. So we are to walk in unity. And in verses 1 through 16, why are we to walk in unity? Because the Trinity saved us. Our God is, He is three in one. And God says, because I am three in one and I am unified, you also be unified. It's a very simple argument. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are unified in one. Three persons in one, a great mystery. God says, because I am that way, you be that way as well. So we're told to strive for the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. And then we saw in verses 17 through 32, walk in holiness. Be kind to one another. Stop using language that tears down. Use language that builds up, God says. So walk in holiness. And then we covered a few months ago to walk in love. And it's interesting. God says the opposite of love in that passage was sexual immorality. He says, stop living that way. Instead, walk in love. As if to live that way is not to live in love. And that's what God is saying. It's selfishness as opposed to sacrificial true love. And then today we're going to look at the first part of walking in the light. But here's one of our issues as Christians. We love chapters 4 through 6. Get to chapter 6, it's the armor of God. Get to the end of chapter 5, what is it? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit at the beginning of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents and honor the Lord. All of these very easy, do this and don't do that. But Christians, if we just strive to do, and yet our motivations are wrong, well, then we're no better than the Pharisees. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? It is good that you tithe. He says, it's even good that you tithe out of your vegetable garden. They were tithing their mint even, giving 10% to the temple. But he says, one of your problems is you ignore the weightier matters of the law and your motivations are wrong. It's for the praise of men. So if we walk in unity and say, look, I'm unified, I'm holy, I'm loving, I'm walking in the light, but God knows our hearts. And if our motivation is wrong, well, then those things are not pleasing to the Lord. We're really not unified and holy and loving and walking in the light. We'll say, well, what is supposed to motivate me then? The love of God. We love others and we love God because He first loved us. We do what's right out of a motivated heart of gratitude. You say, well, is Ephesians wrong? No. The first three chapters are all about teaching our hearts to be grateful to God for our position in Christ. And if you're thinking this morning, why am I struggling so much with my sanctification and walking with the Lord? Go study chapters 1 through 3 again and be amazed that God loved you in that way. And when you're done studying that, it's not going to be like, well, my motivations are right. You're just going to be motivated. You're going to say, in love you did this for me? I can't wait to do these things. So what comes first? What's the carrot before the horse? A grateful heart. A thankfulness to God. And then these things are far easier. And we know they're pleasing to Him. So give me a verse then. What about chapter 1 verses 4 and 5? We know that the end of chapter 4 grammatically, if you look at the original language, the in love goes with chapter 5. So notice this. How can we not serve Him like this if this is true? In love, God the Father predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Our will has nothing to do with it. What did we learn from Ephesians 2? Your will only desires sin. God puts it this way, it is spiritually dead. dead. We can't do good and we can't do right. And yet, if, think about, in love, it's not some mechanical choice. Like when I go through the grocery line and I see all of these wonderful candies before me, and I just kind of mechanically choose one to bring home to my wife as a gift. No. When God looked at you and predetermined, it was out of love. That emotion that just somehow just came out of his heart. He said, I love you and I choose you. Isn't that amazing? What does that cause you to want to do? That as Romans says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to do these things. How can a God that is so pure and holy love a wicked person like this? How can he do that? Because he loves us. I just want to go and serve him like this week. Because of his kindness and his grace. So 1 through 3 was just teaching. He loves you. You were dead. He still saved you. And then we get into chapter 4. Now, do. Motivations. Teaching before the imperatives. So let's look at our passage this morning. But before we do, have you ever tasted of this love? Have you tasted of this? Has there been a moment in your life where you were overwhelmed with a conviction where you said, I have to repent of my sins. I have to turn because this holy God is going to punish me if I do not. But then you saw this love and you said, but he desires for me to do this. He's bringing me to himself. And because of that love, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust that he died on that cross a painful death because he loved me. And I believe that if I place my faith in you and my trust that you can save me. Have you ever experienced that? And it's an experience. Make no mistake about it. It's a glorious experience where we go from dead to alive as God changes our heart. And if you don't understand that, come and ask me after the service. I'd love to explain it some more. Here's our passage this morning. Therefore, we know that the word therefore is always pointing back to a prior passage. It's pointing back to the sexual sins of verses 3 through 6. God is saying, therefore, do not become partakers with them. We say, of course not. Don't go there. He continues, for at one time, you were darkness. You were stuck in the spiritual basement with no way out. Only God could have changed you and brought you from darkness to light. But now you are light. What kind of light? Light in the Lord. And then notice this word right here. This walk or live a certain way. This is what we call an imperative. And what that means is it's a command. Quite simply, God is saying, you must do the following. You have to do this. Well, what do we have to do because we're Christians? God just doesn't save us and say, okay, now live any way you want to. Live any way. No, he says, this is the standard. You come up to my holiness. And he knows that we won't get there tomorrow. He's patient with us. What does Psalm 103 say? He remembers that we are dust. He's patient with our weaknesses. But he still gives commands. Walk in the light. Walk as children of the light. And then verse 9. For the fruit of our light, the fruit of our salvation is found in all that is good, in all that is right, in all that is true. And then as Christians, we need to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, to think through our life and say, what would make you happy? What doesn't make you happy? What do I need to keep? What do I need to get rid of? Here's our outline today. First of all, God clearly says, just don't get involved. Well, don't get involved with what? Don't get involved with specific sins. He never says, don't get involved with sinners. In fact, he says the opposite. We're going to see that from 1 Corinthians and any other passage, many others. It says, don't get involved with their sin. Well, instead, we are to walk in the light. And we do that in part by thinking about what is pleasing to God. Now remember, this is just the foundation, the first part of the section, verses 7 through 16. We're going to look at 7 through 10 and then go on from there. So first of all, because he chose you, we must choose to obey him in loving gratitude. So do not make the choice. Sin is a choice. You can never say, I couldn't help myself. I just couldn't help myself. It's not my fault. Sin is always your fault. Someone may have helped you to get there, but sin is your fault. There's never an excuse. So do not make the choice to partake in the sin of others. Another way to say this is that believers, Christians, should not be deceived into thinking that sin is harmless. Is there a sin that is so prevalent in my life or your life that you're getting to the point that your conscience is so hardened? You say, well, it's harmless. It's not really hurting me. I don't see how it's hurting me anyway. I'm just going to continue to partake in it. It's just a white lie kind of thing, right? It's not a black lie or a dark lie. It's just a small sin. Well, don't be deceived by Satan. The more you choose sin, the harder it is to fellowship with God. You never lose your relationship. You will always be a father, son, father, daughter. Always. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But your fellowship with Him can be strained to the point where you pray and it's like trying to pray through a copper ceiling. Nothing gets through. Like trying to get on your cell phone and you're in the bottom of a bunker and you're trying to get service out and nothing is happening. Why? Because there's sin between you and God or you and others. The relationship will never change. You'll always be your father. But is your fellowship strained? Don't think that sin is harmless. And then one more step. Sin never just affects you. This is my personal sin. It'll never hurt you. It always hurts others. Always. Think about that. Your sin will hurt your families, your church family, and even the unsaved around you. We can hurt them. So believers, and this is something we learned through the first three chapters of Ephesians. Believers should just be who they already are. You're already saved. You're already a Christian. God has already put you into His kingdom. So just quite simply, just be who you already are. Say, well, what do I do? Just be a Christian. Just be what God has made you to be, which is, here in the passage specifically, light in the Lord. Now let's make something very clear. This is saying to avoid sin. It is not saying to avoid sinners. For then Jesus would have been in sin, and we know He was perfect. Jesus hung out with sinners so much, what did they call Him? A glutton and a drunkard. Why would they call a perfect man that? Because those are the people that he was targeting. He was targeting anybody. Zacchaeus, who was, you know, above board. You know, he was targeting Mark, who supposedly was one of the, you know, the finest Christians or finest Jews around. He targeted all types of people. But he targeted sinners and he hung around them. And we need to do the same. So this is not saying to avoid sinners, not the people. But when we get around them, don't get involved with their sin. And if you have to say at some point, I'm struggling. I may have to get into that sin if I do it. Well, then you step back. But if you're so weak that you can never go hang out with sinners, there's something wrong with your heart. Because that's where God wants you. Well, a practical way to say it is if we do not associate with the world, we could not shine as lights. What does Matthew 5:16 say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Where does light shine the brightest? In darkness. What does He say right after Matthew 5:16? Don't put your candle under a bushel. I'm a Christian. I'm going to go hide. I'm going to go hide my light. I'm going to go find my bushel, which is my home or my comfort zone. Or sometimes we come here. And then we leave and we never associate with the unsaved. We need to get out. And people, we have family members. We have co-workers. So this is not saying to avoid sinners, but sin. There was a very similar misunderstanding in 1 Corinthians. What do we know about the Corinthian church? They misunderstood everything. Everything that God said clearly. They're like, well, we totally missed that one. They did the opposite of what God told them to do. Very foolish church. I really think, as one of your pastors, we're nothing like that. But we're always close to something like that because we still have the flesh, right? God says, I wrote to you through the Apostle Paul to not associate with immoral people. So they took that as any immoral person. I can't work with them. I'm not going to hang out with them. None of that. But in the context, God says, not meaning the immoral of this world, since then you would not need to even go out of the world. So the context here is 1 Corinthians 5, a very gross sin was going on. The Corinthians were letting it go on in their church. And while letting that go on in their church, they were saying, you know what? Paul told us, don't hang out with the immoral. So they were letting that Christian live in sin and stay in their midst, and then not letting any unsaved people in, because don't let the immoral in. God says, hold on a second here. And he's very firm. He says, that person living in sin, kick them out. If they claim to be a Christian and they are not repenting, Matthew 18, get them out of here. It says that's the immoral person you need to kick out of your midst. Then he says the immoral of the world, this is a hospital for sick people, not a club for all of us that don't need any medicine anymore. This is where we bring the immoral, God is saying. I hope that makes sense to you. If you want to talk about that some more, there's plenty of other passages, but I think these are clear enough. Just be like Jesus, right? Be with sinners so regularly. Hang out with Peter, who fell on his face how many times? God says, I restore you. He went and hung out with people that the Jewish people, the Pharisees, said, I won't even be in the same county as a Samaritan woman. She is born going to hell, is what they thought, because she was a mixed race, part Jew, part Persian. What did Jesus do? He made a beeline for her and says, I'm going to give you the gospel. May we be more like him and less like what I think the American church is too prone to, in huddling and not going out, not practicing hospitality with those that need to hear the gospel. So instead of that, instead of walking in sin and darkness, we need to walk in the light. Now, why do we need to walk in the light? I think many of us are familiar with 1 John 1:5, where it says that God is light, and in him is no what? No darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, Ephesians 5:1 tells us to imitate the Father. So how do we imitate the Father? Walk in light. If he saves us, if he's our king, our friend, comes alongside of us, our confidant, our savior, then we are to be like him. In fact, we know it brings God glory as we imitate his holiness and imitate his purity. Because this word light is pointing to his holiness and his purity. His separate from all that would be sin is what it's talking about here. So our sanctification and how we grow. So the verb here, as we touched on, the verb is walk in light. We told you that it was a command, but it's also in the present tense. We say, well, what does that exactly mean? Well, let's just make it simple. It means that it's ongoing. God says, I command you to do this, but I want you to make it a habit. I want you always to be walking in light. It's not like you say, hey, I walked in light last Tuesday. I'm good. I checked that off my list. I'm okay. No, it's a habit. It's a command where God says, always be striving to walk in the light. That present tense, that's what it communicates. Let's now look together. Let's look at three fruits of our light that are found in verse 9. So the scripture's open. Look down at verse 9, and God says, this light looks like goodness and righteousness and truthfulness. We all like lists. I like a good sermon that is 5 or 6 points on what you can do next to really help you grow in godliness. And every once in a while, God gives us lists as well. Well, what are some of these lists? It's not exhaustive. It's not saying that if you're just these three things, you've fulfilled everything. But God says, if you do these three things, then you're doing your part in walking in light. So let's look at them together and use it kind of as a litmus test. So you say, here's my life. Here's these three things. Does it look as if I'm walking in light? So I compare my life to Scripture. That's what God wants us to do here. So this word goodness, it's hard to communicate in our language because it's not just be good. It has more to it than just that. So it has some generosity in there, a generosity that reflects the Lord's generosity to us, but it also includes the Lord's goodness to us. So as we think about how we are supposed to act towards each other, how can I walk in the light by being good? Well, Nahum 1:7 is one of my favorite verses. I think it is my favorite verse in the book of Nahum. But it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Think about that for yourself. What makes God good according to that verse? One thing that makes God good. He's a stronghold for all of us that are having trouble. So as we say, I want to be like God, be like Him, are you a stronghold for those that are having trouble? Do other Christians know, and even the unsaved know, that they have a shoulder to cry on with you? That they can go to you and know that you will strive to empathize and sympathize with what they're going through. God is good because He's a stronghold for us. In our day of trouble, we run to Him and He surrounds us with who He is. Be that way to others. That's one meaning of this word goodness here. A generosity and sharing of who you are to protect others. How about this word righteousness? Well, simply, I think we get this one. We are to practice righteous deeds that reflect Jesus' actions for us. Did He feed the poor? Did He go reach out to the lepers? Did He go seek out the tax collectors, which were their most hated people in the Jewish world? He sought them out. Did He seek out the 12 disciples and say, follow Me and I will make you guys, fishers of men? Well, then we need to do righteous acts like that towards others. Are we giving? Are we loving? Do we look through Scripture and say, here's what I need to be doing in order to love others? That's what it's referring to. And this word truth, it's not just, okay, being true as opposed to being someone who's lying. It's more the idea of living your entire lifestyle, a reality of truth, and not just living a lie. How easy is it to live a lie on Sundays, isn't it? As Casting Crown so aptly put it, we come in with our happy plastic faces. We have these faces that are just framed with a smile. How are you doing? I am doing fantastic. I am doing so great. And then quietly to yourself, I hope you don't see into my heart, which is struggling so much right now, that Sundays I feel like I'm just going to die. Happy plastic faces. That's not living a life of truth. Yes, we strive to do our best to not live in despondency, but be truthful with others. Have close enough friends, even outside of your family. You'd say, I'm struggling. Can you help me? That's living a life of truth. How many of us have friends on social media or even ourselves where they have created an entire false personhood about themselves? You look back and you look at, say, their Facebook account and you say, that's not the person I know. They have created this other person that is different than them and pasted their name on it. That's not living a life of truth. It's not just airing out your dirty laundry for everybody to see, but it's that healthy tension of, I'm struggling, brother or sister. Can you help me? I'm doing my best and it's not good enough. Come alongside of me. So we see that this goodness and this truth can kind of work together. When someone is truthful, don't say, hey, that's too much for me. Go find someone else, you know, who cares, who actually can have time to spend. No, we say, I love you. I'm going to do my best to come alongside of you. These all work together. So Jonathan, how are you doing with walking in the light with my goodness, my righteousness, and my truthful living? Church, visitors, whoever's here this morning, are these fruits showing forth in your life? We'd say, I strive to be good, to be righteous, to be truthful. And what do we know about the Holy Spirit? He does this in our hearts. He works this in our hearts. Let us trust Him and use the means of grace. Now last, we are to think about pleasing God. Now, what does this mean? This word think here, it can mean discern. It can mean that we are to approve what brings God pleasure. It can mean to scrutinize something in our life. God, is this making you happy or is it not? So we think about it. We scrutinize it. We discern it. and we say either it goes or it stays. We put ourselves to the test is what it's saying. You approve your life and see if God is pleased. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, in part, studying the Word of God and saying, is this how I'm living? And where I'm not, God, help me. Help me to grow. And where I am, say, I don't know how you're working that in my life, God, but thank you. I want to continue to grow in this way. So the question is, how can we think about and discern and approve what brings God pleasure? So, Scripture clearly teaches us this. The righteousness of God's Son, Jesus Christ, His righteous actions, all of them. Get this. Every good deed that Jesus did on this earth was given to you at the moment of salvation. Everyone, every time you obeyed His parents as a child, when you got saved, that good deed was given to you. And when the Father looks at you, it's as if you obeyed with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? How can you get into heaven one day? Do you bring your good deeds? No. The Catholics are so wrong, we need to pity them and give them the truth. Their good deeds won't get them anywhere in heaven. It's the good deeds of another. So you say, well, is it work salvation? Yes. It's not yours. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His works, which when we get to heaven, we will say, accept me because of Jesus. It's His good works. But does that mean that we stop doing good works? Well, this verse doesn't make sense then. So what does it mean to strive to do what is pleasing to God? So yes, Jesus Christ's good works encourage us and bless us. They get us to heaven. But we are to, in turn, out of a motivated heart that is grateful for His good works, to go and do our own good works. And that does please Him. And it's funny, Pastor Jeff has gone back and forth on this recently, on what pleases God, how do we do this, what are the good works? Well, I think this verse helps us go one step closer to understanding how can you please God with your actions. So let's give some concrete examples of how we please God. So this word, you know, in the original, we're going to try to find where it's used elsewhere in Scripture and just look at four of them. Four of them, which will help you know how you can please God. First of all, 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says through the Holy Spirit, my aim or our aim as Christians is to please God. Our goal. So somehow we need to make a goal with our own actions. Things we do. Our aim is to please God. And what's funny, that passage there, it says that at the end of time, you will be judged as a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what will you judge? How will you be judged since all of your sin has been taken by Jesus, placed on Him, and He was punished for your sin on the cross? Well, it says that through the choices that you make, whether you choose to trust God and obey or not trust Him and disobey, God says you will either get rewards or you will lose their rewards. Because Jesus took all the punishment. All of the punishment. All we do is choose to get rewards or not receive rewards. That's the judgment seat of Christ. So what's our job, as Jonathan Edwards says? To work as hard as I can to gain as much rewards in heaven as is possible for this human being. That's our job. Now, how do we sum that up? Our goal is to please God. Now let's look at some even more concrete examples. What do we know about the Philippians? The Philippians, we're told in 2 Corinthians 8 and chapter 9, were some of the poorest people that Paul ministered to. Poverty. We say poverty in our country, and the vast majority of the people that are in poverty, we would look at them, these Philippians would look at them and say, you are so rich. How do you have three meals a day? That's amazing to us. But God says that in their poverty, they gave more to the Jerusalem mission trip than people that were rich. And then in the letter that He writes to them, God says that their gift, their financial gift, was pleasing to Him. Isn't that something? How we choose to react and act with the money that God gives us pleases God. And if people in Philippi, and go read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if in their poverty, God says you were generous, how can we not do the same? Because it pleases Him. So when we don't give people, when you don't sacrifice to help the church and the kingdom and missions and things like that, you miss out on giving God pleasure. You do. Feel the weight and the burden, but then, as God says, feel the joy of giving. Go read 2 Corinthians 8, 9. God says, if you make a decision to be generous and sacrificial, when you don't even think you can do it, God says, 2 Corinthians 9, 8, I will cause all grace to abound to you so that you will be able to reach out, take out of your pocket and say, I give this to God. And He will give you joy when you do it. God's kingdom goes forward as we work together, even pooling our monies. Say, don't touch the bank account. Don't touch the monies. I only touch on what God touches on in His scripture. Anything beyond that would be something I shouldn't talk about. I encourage you, if you struggle with that, as all of us do, go study 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and be amazed how much poor people gave and how God blessed them in return. Now, sometimes young people might say, how can I serve the Lord? How can I make God happy? I don't even know what my gifts are yet spiritually. How can I make sure I am pleasing to God? Well, what does Colossians 3:20 say? Children. Well, who are the children? Hey, if you're still living underneath your parents' household, I'm going to put you in that category. If you're still living there, you're okay, just children. Children, obey. In order to please God. How do I please God? Obey your parents. Honor your parents. Love your parents. Well, as a child that's a Christian, how can you not please God? Don't honor your parents. Don't obey your parents. God makes it very clear. And you say, well, that's not a very big thing. I'm not serving the church. If you're pleasing God, you're helping me grow. That's how the body works. If you're not pleasing God, I'm not going to grow as I ought to. Just do what God has called you to do in your stage of Christianity. Some need to do more. Maybe some of us do too much. But we just do what God has called us to do. And then an in general command here. Or an encouragement. Doing God's will pleases Him. What's His will once again? It's the Word of God. Look through the Word of God where it tells you to do something. When you obey with good motives, the best of your ability, you make God happy. And we love to bring a smile to His face. So I encourage you, set aside time this week to think about what pleases God. Just say, God, what needs to stay and what needs to go? Am I making You happy with my life? And be encouraged where He says, good job. Now next week, we're going to see once again, don't become involved in sin. Instead, God says, you are to confront people that live in sin, saved and unsaved. It says, expose their works. What does light do to darkness? You turn on light in a dark room, it exposes everything that is there. You are supposed to expose sin in others' lives, saved and unsaved. So two slides of application will be done this morning. First of all, a question for all of us to think about. And may God really work it in our hearts, because I think at our stage of our church, we really need to be thinking about questions like this. Are your unsafe friends influencing you to sin? Or are you influencing them by being a light? What is the point of light in the Christian life? To bring God glory by shining forth a witness to those around you. So first of all, do you have friends that you just know it? When you get together with them, you're going to choose to take part in sin. Well, I think it's time for those friends to go until you are saying, God, I think I now am in a stage where in my Christian life, I can handle that. And then you go back and you try to be a light to them again. But if you can't handle that temptation, what does 1 Corinthians 10 say? God will give you a way out and flee. Be like Joseph when he was tempted by that woman. You run. Don't just say, well, I don't know if I should do this or not. You run from those people. But then the other part of it that God is communicating here. What is our light and our witness like where God has placed us? Your job, your family, your community, your neighborhood. Do you know your neighbors? In this area, the chance is they're not a Christian. And if you are not shining your light towards them, there is something that is not right in your spirit. There is something that is saying, I'm going to choose to not obey God in the outreach that I'm supposed to be doing, day in and day out. None of us should have to strive to think, when was the last time I gave the gospel? It should be close enough in our memory that we can say, this is when I reached out and I shined the light of the gospel. That's our job. Great commission. Discipleship starts with evangelism, and then we teach them to be like Christ. And you and your family and you personally and us together, let us strive for that. And then this one, I was so convicted by this. How well do I know my Bible? And why is that important? We cannot discern what pleases God if we don't know His Word. Another passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, be constantly renewing your mind. Say, what does renew your mind mean? Well, R.C. Sproul says it is nothing more and nothing less than spiritual hard work. If your mind needs to be washed and renewed, you need to get in the Word of God and dig and dig and dig. As a family, personally, teaching our kids how to do their own devotions, as a church, whatever it is. The more we know Him through His Word, the better we can know Him. And if any of us arrived, I read some of Tom's books and I'm like, well, he's getting close to arriving. All of us have a long way to go. So get up tomorrow, because in life He predestined you. Get up tomorrow and say, you loved me. How can I not love you back and know more about this gracious, wonderful God and be stirred to know Him better? Because I think that'll please Him. And what we do in this church, we don't give an altar call, but we do call you to respond to God in your heart. So I'd ask all of you to go ahead and bow your heads so that we're focusing on honoring the Lord. Go ahead and close your eyes, please, so that you're not looking around and distracted. And I ask you, let's do some heart work right now. Where were you convicted and encouraged? And let's talk to God. And in a few moments, I'll close us in prayer. Let's pray. Just a few more moments, and I'll pray, and then Pastor Jeff will come and close us. Let's pray. Father, not unto us, O God, not unto us, but unto You would You receive honor and glory and praise from our lives. All of us that are Christians are pleasing to You, we know that. But help us each day to grow and how we are pleasing You in our actions and our choices. We love You so much, but this week may we grow to love You even more. In Jesus' name, amen.